Okay, if you will, please turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I left y'all hanging last Lord's Day with a couple of questions pertaining to the deity of Christ. I pointed out that these same verses 2 through 5 in Hebrews chapter 1, Orthodox people use to prove the deity of Christ, yet these exact same verses are used by cults to disprove the deity of Christ, particularly verses 2 through 6, which we'll look at verse 6 next week, Lord willing. Let's read our text, and then I will give you again the questions or the reasoning that the cults use to disprove the deity. Now, I will say before I read it, though, I was very encouraged that some of you tried to give an answer to these questions. I was actually kind of overwhelmed that many people, I had people calling me up saying they wanted to be clear on the questions so that they could try to find the answers. Most of you gave answers that are indeed found in commentaries. That doesn't mean that they're right, though. They're just simply found in the commentaries. Yet again, some reasoning would show that they still, even the answers that you gave me, still don't address what the Mormons asked you last week. And we'll ask you again this week what the JWs ask you. You know, it's getting hot, so I'm going to. And this is not so I look like a Mormon as I'm disproving Mormonism, but I just need a badge. Okay. Now, I will say this much. One of you guys actually found the answer to my question, which I was very impressed. Very impressed, actually, with it. But I won't embarrass you. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll look at our text quickly, and then we will move to our questions. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Okay. Now you see the text that we would use, of course, to prove his deity, right? He is the Son. He's been appointed the heir of all things. He, Jesus, created. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact, not a lesser, but the exact imprint of God's very nature, His substance. We saw that meant His essence. All of those things can only be attributed to God. We saw that Jesus is eternal. That is, He's always been. He is the eternal Son. That is, not only has He always been, but He cannot have been created. Because Scripture says right here, He made the world, and elsewhere in Scripture, it says that anything that was made, i.e. anything that was created by Him. So He cannot be a creature if he is the exact imprint of God's nature and His essence. We understand that, right? We went through all this last week and was bringing us back up to speed. Okay? He cannot be created. Because it's a sin to worship a creature, right? Romans 1, right? That's a sin to worship a creature. Okay? Yet He is called to be worshipped. Okay? So God wouldn't call us a sin, would He? No, I don't think so. So the Mormons respond with verses 4 and 5 to our arguments, as I said last week. And they say, how can this be? Having become, verse 4, as much superior to the angels. And the Mormons or the JWs, or pick your cult, okay? They say, see, he became superior to the angel. That must mean that one time he was not superior, If God, how was he not always superior to the angels? Okay? And it says, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today? This is going to be the problem. Today I have begotten you. Now here they ask, what does God mean today? Today I begot you or made you? That must mean there was a time that he was not begotten. There was a time that he was not made. And if made, then he's created, you see? Or again, Hebrews says, I will be a father to him and he will be to me a son. They now would say with this, if he will be a father, that is future, and they're absolutely right in the Greek, that is in the future, just as it is in the future, I will be. Okay, that's future. Okay. There must have been a time that the father was not the father then. Which that must have been a time then, if he will be a son, then the son wasn't a son. You see what they're arguing is? Now we say, no. First of all, he's always been the son. For John chapter 1, I know you guys know it, but I just want you to hear the words. In the beginning was the Word. Later on in John, we find out who the Word is, right? It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, with him. Not in and around and whatever, mixed in and all that. With God. And at the same time, it says, and the Word was God. That sets up our doctrine of the Trinity a little bit. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that pretty much clears up that he cannot be created either, right? Because it says there ain't nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. But then what do we do? But today I've begotten thee. So he has been God and with God, yet separate from God, right? He was with God and he was God. Okay. And it also tells us that he was eternal because it says before creation, right? If he created everything, we know that he was with God, alongside God, way of creation. So how in the world can it be today I have begotten me? See what the Mormons... That's not bad reasoning, I think, really, truthfully. I don't say that because I'm wearing a choice white shirt. That's not bad reasoning. They say to you, well, it's neat how you didn't answer my questions, though, about verses 4 through 5. Okay, he created, but you never answered how is it that he says, today I have begotten you. I will be a father. You will be a son. Because you know what? I noticed the same thing whenever I talked to you guys as of last week. I got the same answers. But he was God. He was at creation. Okay, but you still haven't answered their question. That was their question is particularly verses 5, right? Today I have begotten you. How do you answer that one, Orthodox Christian? And I will be a father and he will be a son. So Orthodox Christian, how do you answer that? Because it must mean that there's a time that he wasn't. Okay? That's what you have to answer. So what do we do with the text? Well, we have much help in our text. And of course, if what the writer is saying of Jesus in verses 2 through 4 being God is true, then what he does is, if you notice, what does he do to prove it? He quotes Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. That means we should be able to find our answer in Psalm 2 and in 2 Samuel 7. Now keep a marker in Hebrews chapter 1 because we are going to be turning back and forth. And turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Now the text said, Romans chapter 3, please. The text said, today I have begotten me. There is a day, not an age today, the age of today. Okay, but that's not... That makes us look like we're trying to wiggle out of something. Okay, there is a day that God says that he had begotten me. God beget Jesus. When we read of all the begets in Scripture, you know, in the Old Testament, beginning of Matthew, so-and-so beget that, Eniel beget Joseph, Joseph beget, you know, whoever, you know, El Shaddad and boom, and they all beget. There's a whole lot of begetting going on, right? Okay? Same word. That's what we have in our Hebrews text. Today I have begotten thee. Now, so whenever we think of that word begotten and beget, right? Whenever we think of that, we think that means having been made or been born, right? Okay, Emil, you know, bore Joseph, you know, Joseph, you know, bore or Joseph was born through Emil, right? It was begotten by. Okay, so we look at that word as being born, and in that context, if you look at the begets, that's what it means. There's no two ways about it. So it can mean that, and in many cases, it does mean that. It means to make something in many cases, right? Emil made Joseph. Joseph makes Mary. I don't know. Whatever. Okay. As a matter of fact, in verse 4 of Hebrews, remember I told you to keep your marker there. You're in Romans 3, right? Now you can flip over to Hebrews. Look at verse 4 in Hebrews. Having become as much superior to the angels. What do you think that word become is in the Greek? It's the same word as begot. So it says Jesus became superior to the angels. So it's the exact same word. He was not superior because he became superior. Well, guess what? That word, became, is the exact same word here. So begotten doesn't always mean born of a man, right? Because if that's the case in Hebrews 1:4, because that's the exact same word in the Greek as begotten, then it would have read, having been born or begotten much superior to the angels. He was born or begotten much superior to the angels. You see what I'm saying? In that context, the writer put became, and that's a good word there. But understand, it's the exact same word that's used for begotten right there in Hebrews. So in Hebrews verse 4, it says became, and then it translates the exact same Greek word begotten in verse 5. So we can see that the word here, genomos, does not always mean to be born. It could mean to be made or to become something. Now let's see in Romans 3 how that word is used to help us. And let's take a look at the various possibilities of this word. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. By no means... let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, what does that text say? For anyone that has a New American Standard, it'll probably help you out. I'll read it. You'll recognize it in the New American Standard because that ESV translation may be a bit desired, but we can still use it. Here's the NASB. You guys probably recognize this one better. Rather, let God be found true, and every man be found a liar. Okay, you guys recognize that one, right? Okay, same text. Okay. Here's the thing. Let me read it to you, because guess what? That word begotten is in that text. That text also. Let me read it to you. Let God be begotten true, and every man begotten a liar. That's the same word there, where it says found, let God be found true, and every man a liar, right? That word found, the word found, is the same word as begotten, exact same word in our Hebrew text. So, but it doesn't really work, does it? Let God be born, because begotten means born also, right? Let God be born true, and every man be born a liar? I mean, we can say the second half of that is right. You see, the word here for begotten, it can mean born. It can mean became, as in verse 4 in Hebrews 1:4. Right? He became great or superior to the angels. And here it's translated found. Let every man, or let God be found true. Okay? Genomos. True. But let God be genomos, true, and every man be genomos, a liar. Well, born and begotten don't work there, does it? But what does the found mean? See, because here, if it's found true, it doesn't mean that we go on a treasure hunt, right? And we found God to be true. It's not that kind of found, is it? What do you think it means, that God be found true in every man a liar? It means declared or manifested. That's what that word found means. Right? Okay? Declared or manifested. Let God be declared true. Remember what it was? Is the gospel this? Does God keep his promises? Does God... Remember, that's the whole context of Romans 3 there, right? And he says, No. This stuff's real. Matter of fact, let God be found true and every man will be found liar. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Let God be declared true and every man declared a liar. Or let God be found true and every man a liar. It means let God be, or God will be manifested or declared to be true. And every man will be manifested or declared to be a liar. You guys see that? See, it's the same word as begotten. But we see something going on here. God manifested as true or shown to be true. How? What is the writer of Romans 3 getting at? He's trying to prove that God's word is right. And he says, you know what? Let God be found true. Okay? How will God be found true? By his actions. By the things that go on in the world and by the things that he does. He will be what? Declared or manifested as true. Right? If a prophet says, you know, the building across the street is going to blow up, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Now then. Well, it's not blowing up. And you go, I don't think so. I think that's wrong. That's wrong. Bad prophecy. All of a sudden, the building blows up. God has been what? Found or declared or manifested to be true. How? By the actions that have taken place. By his actions, he's been found to be true. And man, the one that said it wasn't going to happen, has been found to be a liar by his actions. Understand, though, what we're talking about here. The word is begotten, genemos. Right? Okay? So this word that's used in Hebrews 4 became, or begotten in 5, here we get a little bit deeper picture of that word, right? It doesn't mean let God be begotten true and man be begotten or born. No, it doesn't. Okay. So, if we look here, we say no. We see that this is by his actions. He will be begotten. By his actions, by God's actions, he will be declared true. Right? By God's works and his deeds or whatever, he has manifested himself to be true. Or he has begotten himself to be true. Okay. It's a declaration or finding based on an action. Okay. Now let's use our Hebrew text. As we see, begotten does not necessarily mean to be born or created. That has a direct usage in the Bible as one that has been manifested or declared to be something. How is God? Again, how is God found or declared to be true and every man a liar? Only by his actions, right? Only by what he said. Right? And it happened, or what man said, and it doesn't happen. That's how it's happened. By his actions. That's how ultimately he's declared to be true. Now, what was the scripture quotation that the writer uses in verse 5 of Hebrews? The first one, if you guys look in your margin, it's going to say it's Psalm 2. Now, I preached a sermon on Psalm 2 some time back. But let's go ahead, let's turn to Psalm 2. We'll actually look at it in the context. Psalm 2, because that's where he's using it. Now, this is going to help us out, because what's this proof that Jesus is better than the superior to the angels? He's going to use Psalm 2. He's quoting Psalm 2. So there we have proof in Psalm 2. Now, some of you guys may remember, I preached this. I'm just going to give you a quick picture here. It's a picture of men. Psalm 2 is a picture of men wanting to cut the final cords, the final things that bind them to God. They get together and they plot against God. But God puts in place a plan, because he knows that they're plotting against him. They want nothing to do with him. So God puts in place a plan. And his plan is going to be his son will be a ruler over all of these people. Well, let's read. You'll get it here. Verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Okay, so you have the nation, you have the world, right? They're raging against God. Look at the very end of verse 2. They're raging against God and who? It's not just God, is it? It says God and His anointed. You know what that word is? That's Christos. That's what we would say Christ. He is the Messiah. It's His Messiah. They rage against God and His anointed. That's what Messiah means. The anointed one. The Christos. So they plot and plan to destroy God and His, and we are going to translate that Hebrew and Greek, it would say, they rage against Theos and Christos. God and Christ, His anointed. Now look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Mark that. I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So it says God laughs at their efforts, but laughing, He is still full of wrath, and He says it's too late. You guys are coming after me and my son. You think that you won, like the Jews did whenever they put Christ to death, and like Satan did, but it was only a bruise of the heel, right? It wasn't fatal. It may have seemed fatal, like they actually did cut the cords between God and His Christos, but they didn't, right? Because He rose. And so He said, and not only that, it's too late, because I set my king on the holy hill on Zion. So the prophecy here says God's going to set His king somewhere. Now the voice actually changes and the Son speaks. Verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So God sets His king on the holy hill. He gives him the throne. But notice what He says, because you know what? It sounds a lot like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Right? Today I've begotten you. Okay. You know what? Just for right now, just for fun, even if you guys aren't convinced, let's just say for now, today I declare you my son based on your actions, based on you manifesting yourself so. Nations will be your heritage. See where it says nations will be your heritage there? Isn't that kind of like inheritance? Kind of like what Hebrews was saying, remember? The name he inherited and he will have all possessions. And he kind of sounds a lot, Psalm 2 sounds a lot like Hebrews 1, 2 through 4. The end of the earth, he said, remember, will be your possession. Now then, now here's the question though. Would those Jewish leaders, in the time that the writer of the Hebrews is writing Hebrews, would the Jewish leaders know this Psalm, Psalm 2? Front ways and back, they would. Yes, because they have a very clear picture of what this psalm is saying. Now, what is the writer trying to show? Again, let's think about it. What's the writer? Because he mentions Psalm 2 right off the bat. What's the writer trying to show to the Jewish people that are reading his letter called the Hebrews? He's trying to show that if these other Jewish people are trying to take you back to the old covenant, you better not, right? Because this guy's the old covenant's done. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is where life is, right? You need to bow a knee to Christ. No more bowing your knee to sacrifices and all that stuff, right? That's the point right now. We've gotten that much from the writer of Hebrews, right? Okay? Now, I was just talking about today I've begotten me. Because you see, if you bring up a psalm to me, like, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, I shall not, I'm going to think of the whole psalm, right? I'm going to keep going and thinking about that. You don't think that they would? You think it's only going to be today I have begotten thee? Now we know what Hebrews, the writer's writing Hebrews for. Now that we know that, let's look at the rest of Psalm 2. And tell me if this doesn't sound like the mission of the writer of the Hebrews. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. You see? That's kind of the same message that the writer of the Hebrews has for those folks. So I propose to you that this does not mean today I have begotten you or today I have created you, but today I declare you my son by my actions of seating you on that throne. Remember it said whenever Christ, right, ascended to heaven, God the Father says, sit on this throne. So what I would propose to you, whenever he says, today I declare you my son, by the actions, how am I declaring it? Because I'm sitting you down on this throne. And because of your actions of doing my will. See, here's the thing. Jesus was always the Son. We read that in John 1, and of course we know that if he created everything. He was always the Son. Eternally, he was always the Son. But he has now been by his actions, right? What was his actions in Psalm 2? The world was raging against God the Father and his Christos. He beats them down. They think they have victory. They don't have victory. He beats them down, and God sets the Christos up on the holy hill. And he has set him in place. So by his actions, by Christ's actions, he has proven or manifested or declared himself to be the Son. Now I know some of us say, wait a minute, I don't know, I don't get it. It seems weird. Let me give you an analogy and maybe this will work for you. Now, I know a lot of you guys go to the movies. I'm always quoting movies, but I never go to the movies. But it could be a movie or maybe somebody you know, okay? You got this guy, let's say he's 27 years old or whatever, okay? He's always been a kind of a loser. He's been weak in areas. He's never stood up, never done anything of any substance, whatever. You know what I mean? Just, you know what I'm talking about, that kind of person. And then something happens to this 27-year-old guy. Something happens. All of a sudden, he stands up for something. He does something, right? He stands up for someone. I don't know. Saves 300 people in a firefight. He does something that he's never done because he's just, he's always been kind of a weak guy, right? Whenever he does that thing, what does someone say about that guy when he does this action? What would be a common thing that somebody might say? We would say, on that day, he became a man. Wait a minute. He's 27 years old. He's been a man for 9 years, according to our country, right? So did he just become a man? No, we say on that day he became a man. Why? Well, he's 27, he was always a man, but we don't mean that, do we? We mean based on his actions, he has manifested himself to be that person, that be a man. Okay, we declare that by his actions today, he has become a man and he's noted that he's become a man. Now we could think of different scenarios and analogies like that, where someone does something and you go, that is my boy, or something that someone does, I go, that's your boy, why? Why would you say that's my boy? You already knew it was my boy. Based on his actions or what he's done. Okay. So God makes this declaration based on his actions. Now you remember we were speaking of inheritance, right? And in the old days, as I said, if you go to that movie Ben-Hur, we see Charlton Heston growing up as a slave, he's a fighter, he's a ship-rowing guy chained up, right? And he ends up with what? An inheritance. When does he get the inheritance? Once he had done everything that was required by the master. And then he was given those possessions. He was given that heritage. Just as it said in Psalm 2. That's the picture, because that's what they're talking about. That's the way it was done then. Today, that's not the way inheritance works. But that's how it was working then, right? He would do these things. There were things that he had to do that the master required. Once he did that, the master gave him everything over to him and said, it's all yours. So the declaration is one, it's a declared position. Its bestowal is based on action. Let's take a quick look at the hint here. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll even see a hint, because I told you there was a hint of it in chapter 1 in verse 4. having become, again, that's begotten, right, born, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For all those that said it was his incarnation that he became, or that it was his baptism that he became the Son. What's the Hebrew writer's argument all about? He's trying to prove he is superior to the angels. And he uses the text to show that he was superior to the angels. It can't be his incarnation or his baptism, because that's whenever he was what? Made a little lower than the angels. Can't be that. It's, there's something that's happened that all of a sudden he, as fully God and fully man, has become greater. It's going to be on his ascension, his exaltation. You see, he became, it says in verse 4, he became, right? It says he's superior, and he inherited a name greater than theirs. Based on what? Why did he inherit a name? You see, that's the key. It wasn't a who he is. It's a declaration. It's a title. It's based on the name. He inherited a name. He always was that thing, but now he's been given something. There's something in his possession, not just out of the world, but this name, this title. Now then, the question is, how did he inherit the name? Right? Because I'm telling you, I think it has to be on his exaltation. You go, no, it's his incarnation or it's his baptism. Believe it or not, the answer is actually in Scripture in the New Testament. It tells us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, please. It gives us the answer. There's a couple places. We'll go to a couple places it gives us. What is a basic hermeneutic rule or a basic rule for biblical interpretation? We want to know something or a phrase. We find out, does the writer have it again? No. Then we look to other books in the New Testament. Then we'll look to books in the Old Testament. Then we'll even look at that phrase in Greek or Hebrew literature outside of Bible to see how it's used. There's all sorts of ways. But guess what? We have this exact term used somewhere else. Here's my point. I would submit to you that Jesus was made or declared the Son of God. That is, he was proved to be the Son of God, declared by God that today you are my Son, based on the completion of what he was required to do and his exaltation to heaven. That's what's going to be Paul's argument right here. Take a look in Acts chapter 13 in verse 32. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Paul says that that little portion in Psalms 2 is based on his resurrection. Which means what? Based on his work and his actions that he completed. So he says he's speaking of Jesus' exaltation. He says by raising Jesus, Psalm 2 has been fulfilled. You see, Jesus said, I only came, remember what he says, I only came to say what the Father would have me say in John 17, right? In John 17, he said he will earn his inheritance, his possession, right? If everything's got to be complete, he says, I've done what you've given me to do. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. You see what Jesus is saying in that priestly prayer? He's saying, okay, I've done, I fulfilled the requirement. Now, we know he hadn't quite fulfilled it yet. He's getting ready to be arrested and die in just a few minutes, right? But in that sense, he's praying, saying, I've done everything that you've required me to do. Okay? Now that I've done it, return my glory to me. See, he was going to, on his exaltation, he would have that back. He says, I glorified you. I only spoke what you would have me do. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me in your presence. That is, raise me to the throne of glory. Now, you see, here's the thing. Whenever he says, give me the glory I used to have, And we know he didn't have glory on earth, right? That again tells us he's the eternal Son. He had it before. Doesn't have it on earth. And then he will be having it again. Now then, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. He was named or given a special designation on that day because it was a consummation of all things, of beating death, of living a righteous life, of dying for sins, doing all that he was accomplished to do. And once he has done that, today, I have begotten you. Based on his actions. Look at verse 3 in Romans chapter 1. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was, look what that word says, was declared to be the Son of God in power. When? When was he declared to be the Son of God? According to the spirits of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. You see? He was declared to be the Son of God. Oh, wait a minute. You mean he wasn't declared to be the Son of God at his incarnation? He wasn't declared at his baptism? Sure. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Right? Transfiguration, same thing, right? He's declared. Right? He's shown, this is what it's saying, but to declare the proclamation, Paul says right here, concerning his son, he was declared to be the Son of God, when? By his resurrection. So there's a declaration that took place by God. From God, where by his resurrection, by him resurrecting him, he declares, that is my son. That's the Son of God. And he places him there. That's that name that is given, Son of God, that's given upon the completion of all of his work. So here we even see, that's clearly what it is. He has manifested himself by his work. He would not have been resurrected if it was not for his actions, right, and for his work. So he was manifested based on his actions, declared based on God's actions by raising him and putting him in that throne. You see, in the Mormons and the JWs, they want to use it as begotten. And whenever they do that with you, you say, no, 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 no. You know what verse 4 says, became? That's the word begotten. And then you turn around and you take them to Romans chapter 3 and you say, no. Begotten doesn't always mean born. Today I made you. Right? But that same word is used throughout the Bible to say, I declare. Now, this word declared is not that word, by the way, just so that you know, but we can see he can use whatever word he wants. I declared him the Son of God the day I resurrected him. Now, he says here, he's inherited these things. Right? He's inherited these things. He says, he's declared to be the Son of God. He's exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. That in itself, by seating him in the throne in heaven, what are you doing? Do you think a king just says, hey, is there any little kids in the audience? You want to sit in my throne? No. If you sit there, what is that? If I take and I place you and I put you there, that's a declaration of who you are. Okay? That fits our text. Today I have begotten me. Don't get hung up on the word begotten. I've shown you how it's used in various ways in the Bible, and it fits this text. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 1. He was declared to be the Son of God on the day of his exaltation. Okay. Also, actually, we'll get to that part, I think, in just a bit. He's done everything, John 17, everything he's been given to do. Now, the same as the 27-year-old who finally does what he was supposed to do is deemed a man. That's what he's saying here. Today you have become my son. Let's look at the final scripture proof in verse 5. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That is, I will be a father, because we still have to address that one. I will be a father, and he will be a son, meaning he's not yet, and I'm not yet. Now this section in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is a prophecy by Nathan the prophet. David wants to build a house for the Lord. You know the story, right? Remember, David wants to build a house for the Lord. Okay. He wants to build this magnificent house for the Lord, but as you know, God says, you are a man of war and much blood has been put on you, but one of your offspring will build my house. Now we see David as a type of Christ, right? That's a guy that's a man of war. Read the war songs, right? He will have victory over all of his foes. And we see Solomon even as a type of Christ, because at Solomon's time, it's peace. And we know with Christ, we have war, right? And we have victorious war over his enemies. And with Solomon, we have peace. And we know with Christ, we have our peace. And we will ultimately have nothing but peace. As we read this section, we say, you know, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he's saying this, he's talking about Solomon. He's talking about David's son will build the house of the Lord. And Solomon did indeed a magnificent house of the Lord. But we know not all of this is talking about Solomon. As we read it, we're going to see it can't all be talking about Solomon. Now, we already have a hint because the writer of the Hebrews is telling us it's talking about Christ. But we know it can't all be Solomon. And a lot of people say this can't all be Christ either. It's got to be a little Solomon mixed in there. Let's take a look. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You should know, first of all, that can't be Solomon right there. That's saying, after you're dead, I'm going to raise up your offspring. Well, Solomon's already around at this point. But either way, let's move on. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay, from David's offspring, he's going to raise up somebody, and he's going to establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Well, Solomon did that. He built a very fine temple, the first actual house of the Lord, because before, remember, it was just a tent. But look at the rest of the verse. And I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. If he's talking about Solomon right now, then Nathan's a false prophet. Because Solomon's throne has not been established forever. And then our text in Hebrews 5 that the writer quotes is right here. After he says, I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But then we have a problem. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Commit iniquity? Did Jesus commit iniquity? No. Some people would say, well, you know, that's just Solomon, but I would submit to you, he took on our sin. He became a curse. I mean, the scripture is very clear. He became a curse for us. And he was disciplined. How does it say he will be disciplined? By the rods of men. You see, it could be Solomon that he's speaking of, but there's no eternal kingdom, right? But if we looked at this, because the writer is giving us this text saying this is Christ, if we looked at this, we'd say, huh, build the house of the Lord, commit iniquity. Well, he did become our sin, our curse for us. And he was at the hands and the rods of men. We could see that. And his kingdom would be forever. We could see that. So it says this person of David's offspring would have an eternal kingdom, one that goes on and on forever, right? And also, not only would he have a kingdom, but he's going to build a house of the Lord. With that, let's turn to Isaiah 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. This person that is going to have an eternal kingdom cannot be Solomon. Okay, we know that. For his kingdom cannot be everlasting. But the one he's speaking of, once the kingdom is established, it will be everlasting. Once this kingdom is, it's going to be an everlasting one. But what of the building of the house of the Lord? Right? Because we know Solomon did that. This guy is going to be one that builds the house of the Lord. Must be David's offspring, and his kingdom will be everlasting. Okay. Now in 2 Samuel, It says the same one that built the house of the Lord would be the same one that has an everlasting kingdom. That lets out Solomon. The writer of the Hebrews, how does the writer of the Hebrews start out in these last days? Remember? Remember we looked at in these last days for 3 or 4 weeks? This is actually the text that we used. In these last days, it's speaking of the time of the Messiah. Remember we looked at that. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days, i.e. the time of the Messiah, right? We established that before, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. The house of the Lord is going to be built in the times of the Messiah. And it'll be an everlasting kingdom, and he's going to be from the line of David. As the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. And then look at that, for out of Zion shall go the law. So what do we get from that? The time of the Messiah in the last days. It says that there will be a house of the Lord will be established. Now notice that it says established on the highest hill. And it will be known as Zion. What does that sound like? Highest hill, Zion, holy hill. So in the times of the Messiah, the Lord's house will be established. It will be on a holy hill named Zion. What did Psalm 2 say? As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. This lines right up with Isaiah 2, with Psalm 2, and with Hebrews. You see what he's saying? The same text that Hebrews took us to in Psalm 2. It says the house will be established. The house is going to be on a holy hill. And it's going to be at a place called Zion. The newly established house of the Lord. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's the text right before that. In closing, let's turn back to Hebrews 1. So here's the thing. What did he say? What was the second Samuel? It wasn't just about being a father and a son. He's saying there will be a time. Solomon was already born then, right? But he says, I will be a father. But what is he saying? What is Nathan's prophecy saying? In the future, God will build the house of the Lord. It will be done through someone that is through the seed of David. Okay? And not only that, it will be an everlasting kingdom. And Isaiah 2 says the same thing. The house was established by David's son. That is why Christ is called the Son of David, right? But this house, remember whenever we looked at Isaiah 2 before, it said firmly established. That's one that wouldn't go away. Now look what it says here. We'll wrap this up here. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Deity proof there. It's the Son of God. That's God. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Only God can create ex nihilo and is all powerful. That's a proof of deity. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Again, a proof of deity. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. Again, you have to be God to be part of his nature, his essence, his substance. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Only God is all powerful. Now notice the chronology or the timeline of the next statement here. After making purification. Not before, not at his incarnation, not at his baptism, right? Not at the Mount of Transfiguration. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You see, because now all of a sudden God places him in heaven in the throne after work. What is it saying? After work was done that needed to be done. Right? After the deeds and the actions were completed. He sets him on the throne. And then it goes on. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become, I would submit to you, you can put declared, because that's what Paul says in Romans 1, having declared as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited. Now, what does that mean again? Given the possession or the inheritance based on his work and his actions. He's more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? He says, after he made purification, after he died, because he was sent by the love of the Father to the people to do a work. After he had shown or was found to be what he was and what he said he was and what he was to do, he was declared so by the very action of the Father raising him and putting him in that throne. So yes, he was begotten that day. That day he was declared. The day after, right, or days after, should we say, he made purification. The day he was exalted, the day he was seated at the right hand of the Father, it was that day that he was declared or manifested to be truly the Son of God. And that's why the writer says, and to which of the angels did he ever place there? Which of the angels did he ever say, "Here, sit at my right hand"? The answer, of course, is none. Right? That's what his point is here. This is one of the reasons that Jesus is greater than the angels and supersedes, what's his goal? To show that he's better than any old covenant tenant, even the greatest thing, the angels. And he proves that by proving not only he was by his actions creating and doing and making purifications, but God himself declared him that day on his resurrection to be so. And he hasn't done that with any angel. Let's pray.